I think I already told the story about the little boy walking to school and Marcy Goodnest. I told that one, didn't I? Okay, I thought so. Just want to make sure. Every time I hear that song, I can't help but think of that. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're probably better off. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." You know, it doesn't take a genius to look around and figure out that's not a real popular statement in our culture, in our society today. In fact, in many ways, those of us who believe in this word are losing the battle. We've lost battles. There are those out there who are opposed to everything that God has to say. The very concept that there could possibly be absolute truth in the human existence is something that is repugnant to so many people today. And yet, Scripture tells us all throughout, from Genesis to Revelation, sometimes directly, sometimes implicitly, that God's Word is truth, as it's revealed in John, the book of John, chapter 17. Sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth. And Jesus made it very clear, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And yet truth today has become relative. It's subjective. My truth is not going to be the same as your truth. And it seems like everybody's okay with that. And to think that there is a standard to which one must elevate his or her life to gain the promise of abundance here in the spiritual sense and life in the hereafter is just, you know, it's not popular even among religious folks. All you got to do is go out there and just talk to a few folks out in the religious world, and it becomes increasingly obvious rather quickly that, you know, what Jesus said, that there is, as he said in John 14:6, the way, there's only one way. That's not popular, even with folks that call him Lord, which is why he said what he said in Matthew chapter 7, there in the Sermon on the Mount, as Matthew recorded it, as we understand it, in verse 21. But popular or not, the validity, the veracity, the truthfulness of what Jesus said right there in Matthew 7:21 is not one whit diminished. Just because it's not popular in no way means it is not true. It is. Jesus wasn't popular with the majority of people when he was walking the dusty roads of Palestine. He's still not popular with the majority of people, and what he said is not either. But in today's world, it seems like, and I'm sure every generation's probably thought the same thing, but you know, those of us that have lived more than 20 or 30 years and have seen a couple of generations come, you know, it does seem like that the difference is that not only is what Jesus said not popular, but now it is actively fought against. I mean, our culture is just doing everything it can to destroy a thus says the Lord. And Bible believers, again, we've lost an important battle. To those that oppose any mention of Jesus as Lord, any reference to the Bible, and any allowing the Bible to define any kind of conduct as sin, or to the practice of prayer anywhere other than in a church building. And I don't know how we could argue with that. Prayer has been removed from our public education system. It has been removed, for the most part, from the political arena. any reference to right and wrong based on Scripture is no longer acceptable in most public arenas. In fact, it's considered hate speech by quite a few folks nowadays. And everything else is just, it's okay. Classic example of what's happening, and this just, I didn't watch it, read about it, and heard about it, but I'm not into all the award shows, so I didn't watch the Grammys, but from what I understand, and I won't tell you just the song, WAP, was performed. I wouldn't have watched it if it had come on. I'd have switched it, I'm sure. And yet, some of those same folks that say that's okay tell us we can't read Dr. Seuss anymore. The Cat in the Hat has suddenly become the bad guy. And I understand why. I get it. A depiction of another culture and maybe what back in the day would have been understood the way they dressed, but no, there was no ill will, as best I can tell, on his part when he portrayed that way. But the point is, our society has lost its collective mind in so many ways. And if we are content as Christians to allow prayer to only be acceptable right here, you know what that means? Christianity that never gets out of a church building, how much flavoring, how much light, how much salt can that brand of Christianity possibly bring to a tasteless and dark world? Because see, in that same Sermon on the Mount, prior to Matthew 7, in Matthew 5, right after he gave those Beatitudes, he says, beginning at 13, talking to people that are followers of his, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its ability to flavor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but rather they set it up on a lampstand so that it would give light to all that are in the room. Let your light so shine before men. And we're men in here too, we're humans, but out there is where the darkness is. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If we allow culture to imprison Christianity, and I'm talking about New Testament Christianity, not man's view of it, if we allow political correctness and culture to stick us in a room, in a building, and that's it, we can't be salt and we can't be light. See, in our world today, opinion makers in our country say, in fact, they includes mainstream media and all kinds of other folks, the Hollywood culture and all of that, and we understand that. They've sold the idea, for instance, that opposition to homosexual relationships is a civil rights issue equivalent to racial discrimination. And we have allowed it to happen. I would like to think there's no one in this room that would agree with that, but I'm not naive and I probably know better. But we have allowed a choice, a lifestyle that is based completely on choice, not on biology, not on scientific evidence. There's never, to my knowledge, been a single study that has ever proven that homosexuality is genetic, that it is inborn. Now, are there some people who are more naturally inclined to attraction of the same sex? I have no doubt about that at all. Just like I know for a fact there are some people who, because of their makeup, are inclined toward addictive behavior. But we expect them to control that. And yet, for some reason, when it comes to homosexual relationships, we say, well, if you tell them they need to control that, then you're a racist. And if personally, and I realize I can't speak for all races. I can't even speak for my own. Okay? But if I was involved in attempting to gain racial equality and somebody co-opted my effort, they hijacked my effort by trying to claim that a deviant choice-made lifestyle is the same as being born a certain color, I would be offended. That's just me, okay? It's nowhere near the same. But we have allowed that to happen. And we have allowed our society to redefine marriage. Most of our lives, it has been one man for one woman for life. That's understood. However, now that definition, it still includes one man and one woman, but it also includes two men, two women, or, you know, however you want to figure it out. One man and a guy that thought he was a man and now thinks he's a woman, and he's, yeah. All the stuff that came along with this idea, no-fault divorce, unmarried couples living together, open marriages, transgender equality, LGBTQT, and I don't even know if I got that right. You know, the point is, and I'm not belittling people. We don't hate people. See, that's the problem. Our culture has been so ingrained to believe that if you say anything negative about any kind of choice that anybody makes, it's a hateful thing to say. And yet Jesus Christ, who is recognized as the Prince of Peace, as John put it in 1 John 4, God is love. Read the gospel accounts. Read Matthew 23, for instance. Read the time. Read about John the Baptizer. He loved people. He told those Pharisees, "What y'all doing here, you snakes? You know, what are you doing here? Go out there and prove you by your works you've repented, and then come back." Jesus said, "Woe to you," 8 times in one discourse in Matthew 23, to the religious people, scribes and the Pharisees. And yet, he's known and is, in fact, the very physical embodiment of love. To speak negatively toward a life choice is not hate. Oftentimes, it's what's needed. And love is a dynamic that seeks the highest good of its object. If I love those that are choosing a deviant lifestyle, according to Scripture, then I'm going to share with them, because of love, the truth. And do everything within my power that I can to help them make that change. And folks say, "Oh, you can't make that change." Oh, yes, you can. And we know that for a fact. That's what culture says. Anything goes. It's okay. All the opinion makers, everything's fine. Let's bathe the White House in the rainbow colors. Let's just go all whole hog for the 4% of the population that has that particular issue. And let's forget the other 95-96% and what is upstanding, moral, and right according to absolute truth of God's Word. Yet the Bible says, for instance, about marriage, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, the first part, marriage is honorable among all. And the Bible indicates that for a man and a woman, because that's the biblical definition of marriage, that it is an honorable thing to enter into that union. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, if you found a wife, you found a good thing. And you can get favor from the Lord. You know? And that's true. And it's what I don't understand is I don't see anything in there. If you found a husband, the ladies, you found a good thing. But it does tell men, if you found a wife, you found a good thing. And I think I understand the concept. Because we're the ones that need the help. Ladies probably are more self-sufficient than we are. You know, we don't even know where the bread's kept to make a sandwich most of the time if we're not careful. And we certainly don't know how to run. Well, it's a shame. You ought to know how to run the washing machine, the dryer, but that's probably, we won't go into all that. I'm going to do a sermon one of these days, though, about cleaning out the lint trap on the dryer and how it relates to sin in our lives. But we'll get to that one idea. Every time I do it, I think of that. And I'm going to do it one of these days. The point, and men won't have a clue what I'm talking about, so ladies, you'll have to show them. But the point is that, you know, when a marriage is consummated, God says, you found a good thing. And in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, Jesus talked about marriage. He said, don't you know that he had made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, and they shall be one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, do not let man rip asunder, tear apart. Marriage began in the very beginning. It wasn't Adam's idea. It was God's idea. And so he created Eve because it was not good for man to be alone. And he created a woman that would have the ability to complete him. And women and men today still, from the very beginning of time, that aspect of our makeup has not changed. It doesn't matter how much our society tries to tell a woman she can be a man, and a man he can be a woman. And I'm not talking about transgender at this point. I'm talking about telling women you can do everything a man does, telling a man you can do everything a woman does. Yeah, you can try. And guess what? The stress level of our society is through the roof. You want to know one of the reasons? People talk about, oh, because it's a dog-eat-dog world. Well, that's part of it. But a whole lot of it is because we're trying to tell people we're trying to put square pegs in round holes. Or vice versa, however you want to word that. A woman was never designed to be a man, not emotionally or any other way. Nor was a man ever designed to be a woman. Not physically, emotionally, spiritually, or any other elite you can think of. We are two separate genders created for specific purposes. And when we work together as husband and wife, it is the best and closest thing that two humans can have to heaven on earth if and when it's done correctly. And when it's not, it is the closest thing to hell on earth that a man and a woman can have. Because that's, again, the human experience. You know, people want to say hate is the opposite of love. No, it's not. Love and hate are just this far apart. They're both extremely strong, and as we get the emotional part into it, very strong emotions. The opposite of love is indifference. I counsel with folks, and sometimes by the time they come talk to a preacher, it's you're trying to resuscitate. You got the defibrillator out, and you're doing chest compressions on the relationship. Every now and then, you win a few. I can think of one or two, but you don't a lot. And when a man and a woman come in to talk, and she's so mad at him, she can kill him. That's a good thing. Or if he just so mad, he says, I hate her. And she says, I hate him. That's a good thing. That means there's still hope. But when she says, I don't care what he does. And I've had him come in my office and him sitting there bawling his eyes out. And she sits there like it doesn't even have any effect on her at all. That marriage was over. The opposite of love is indifference, apathy. And it's true with God as well. When I get to where it doesn't really matter to me about right and wrong, that's the opposite of love for God. Making mistakes is normal. Getting angry is normal. But when I'm apathetic, things are done if I'm not very, very careful. It takes a lot of resuscitation for any relationship when that happens. So that's what the Bible says about marriage. What does the Bible say about sexual relationships outside of marriage? You go back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, this time the second part. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and the bed undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. This is one of the reasons that people, even in the Lord's church, try to say, well, you know, this marriage, divorce, and remarriage thing, the adultery is the marriage ceremony. Really? When God says it's the bed, the adultery is the sexual union. And baptism doesn't make sin no longer sin. If I'm living in adultery prior to becoming a Christian, the next time we have sex, I'm still living in adultery. Baptism forgives past sin. It has never made a single current sin suddenly not become sin anymore. Doesn't happen. That's not what baptism does. That's what repentance does. I repent, which means I don't do that sin anymore. And then I'm baptized, and all those past sins are forgiven. I repeat the sin, it's brand new sin all over again, and I got to repent and get away from it. That's just the way it is. God says, outside of marriage, obviously, I will be judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he mentions fornicators. That's basically illicit sexual relations. That's what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? Well, you go to that same 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's start at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Notice that. Such were what? Well, some of them were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, and drunkards, and revilers and extortioners. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What's that? They were washed in the blood of Christ when they were baptized for the remission of their sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, Romans 6, 3 and 4, Acts 2, 38, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Mark 16, 16, Galatians 3, 26, 27, Acts 8, 35 through 39, Acts 22, 16. There's a bunch of them in there. You can find them. Look up baptism in a topical Bible. When they were washed in the waters of baptism, 1 Peter 3, 21, they had their sins forgiven. They were therefore set apart, that is, sanctified, even though they had been, some of them, apparently, practicing homosexuality. And they quit. Well, now our society says you can't do that. Well, that was a long time ago. Huh? Man hadn't changed. I know people that have quit. I've known a man a long time ago, known him for a long time. He fought that battle, happily married for many years now to a woman. I know it can happen. I know you can change. You can't change by yourself, but the love of God can do amazing things. The blood of Christ can wash away any past sin. And the man who wrote this knew that better than anybody. He was inspired by God, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. But Paul, of all people, knew the power, the efficacy of the blood of Christ when someone comes with a penitent heart and is baptized for the remission of sins. He, of all people, he was a murderer, an insolent man, a blasphemer. He had Christians killed. And yet, he was forgiven. So he understood. Oh yeah, you can change. The sin is, doesn't matter what the sin is. Repentance can change. A person can change. And when I do, and I have all those past sins washed away, God sets me apart for His service. Doesn't matter where I've been before. Doesn't matter how dirty I was before. Now I'm cleansed in the blood of Christ. And I can stay that way, 1 John 1, verse 7, as long as I walk according to the will of God. What else does the Bible say about homosexuality? Let's do a little bit more lengthy reading from Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what they mean known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I don't mean to be tacky, but doesn't that sound so much like what's going on today? So many people claiming wisdom and some and saying some of the most foolish things that just a generation ago, common sense would have told you anybody ought to know about. And now all of a sudden, that's the wisest thing anybody's ever said. They became as fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible, verse 23, into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. How many times have you heard it said, well, the Bible never says anything about homosexuality? I don't know exactly how much clearer it could be. It uses the word in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and then right here it describes the very relationships of women with women, men with men, and how it's shameful. Shameful things aren't necessarily things that God's proud of. That's usually what that means. You know, and they reap that. They forgot God. That's how that happens. And again, we need to love the sinner. But you cannot possibly love the sinner without helping him or her see the enormity and the consequence of the sin. And that doesn't matter what the sin is. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's lying, stealing, drinking, whatever it is. If I love somebody, I'm going to try my best to help them see that that practice in their life is going to keep them away from God and out of heaven. That's what love does. It seeks the best of its object. And surely, as children of God, we understand that what is best is eternal life with God. So whatever we do for one another, that's what we're trying to help everybody achieve. Eternal life in heaven, with God. And to do that, sometimes in the here and now, feelings get hurt for one's benefit in the hereafter. Do we strive to hurt feelings? No, of course not. But does the truth hurt? Absolutely. They put Christ on a cross because of it. So yeah, it hurt some folks, and it gave him a lot of hurt. But he didn't back down from it. And neither did Paul when they put him in, you know, had to fight with beasts in Ephesus. Neither did Peter when tradition says they crucified him upside down in Rome. Neither did Thomas when they said the tradition says he was sawn in half long ways over in Egypt for preaching the truth. And all of the others who were, as some say, they were John perhaps thrown off the temple and beaten with a club till he died. James was beheaded by Herod. John the Baptizer was beheaded by Herod. Yeah, they didn't back off telling the truth. You know, the truth does hurt sometimes, but they didn't tell the truth in order to hurt. Jesus told the truth in order to save. He came to be our Savior. And to do that, truth had to be told. If we are going to walk in His footsteps, truth has to be told. And here's the thing. A big issue in our society today is commitment. Or the lack of it. So many people now want to say, well, that marriage license, that's just a piece of paper. You don't need that. You don't need to be married. That's just a piece of paper. Well, I realize that now you don't even have to get a license. I don't know that you have to sign anything anymore. I think you can go down to the Justice of the Peace and maybe sign something, and then that can be it. I know you don't have to apply for a license anymore, not in Alabama. But the point is, there's something somewhere, generally speaking, that not only is it a legal document, that marriage paper signifies commitment. And a lack of marriage loudly proclaims a lack of commitment. And that is where we find ourselves in our society today, and sometimes all too often in the church. See, when there's no marriage, there's no for better or worse. There's no till death do we part. There's no commitment of a father or a mother to whatever children may be born in that non-committed union. So we have a generation or two of adults that have been raised, if they're lucky, with one parent that tried to take care of them. Many with no parent that really loved them enough to try to do what was right. Many, many with no father in their life, no father figure, unless a neighbor, perhaps, or a grandfather managed to get his way into the picture. And we're reaping the whirlwind of the winds we've sown through our non-committed attitude toward not just marriage, but life in general. Marriage is more than simply a piece of paper. God's word is more than just a suggestion of how a person ought to live. See, God is committed to His creation. He is so committed to His creation that He sent His only begotten Son to die. What is my commitment in return for that? That's the question you and I need to answer. You know, my mom passed away in October of 2018. And before she passed away in that nursing home, she didn't know who I was. She didn't know who my brother was, who my sisters were. My dad was the last one to go, but eventually she didn't know who he was. He moved in with my sister over in the Murfreesboro area in a Smyrna mailing address. Every day, she was in a nursing home over near, in the area of the, where my Creve Hall, where my brother preaches. Every day, my dad would get in his car. This is with macular degeneration in both eyes. And we found out later, cataracts on top of that. He would get in his car every morning and drive all the way from Smyrna across South Nashville, go to that nursing home, and sit by her bed every day, sometimes twice a day. Now, at first, she knew who he was. He could get her in a wheelchair, they'd roll out to the lobby, and he'd read the newspaper to her. She liked to hear the comics. I guess that's where I get that from. And so, you know, but then it got to where she couldn't get out of bed. Then she didn't even know who he was. Every day, until she died, every day, sometimes twice a day, he got in his car and drove all the way across South Nashville to sit there and hold her hand. And most of the time, she was asleep, didn't know who he was, and I guarantee you, within 5 minutes of him leaving, she never knew he was there. And someone could say, James, Brother Watkins, why do you do that? She doesn't even know who you are. You know what his answer would have been? But I know who she is. And I know who I am. And I said, better or worse, till death do us part. That is marriage. That is commitment. The church is the bride of Christ. What is my level of commitment? Think about that. while we stand and sing.